Now, this is how we're going to play this. You are going to sound these words out, okay?
No! Play it really!
We are playing it really.
No, no, that's not how it goes. We have to go.
Listen, son. This is part of it. Did you want to play this game or not?
Wait. Huh? Is that, are you sure that's part of it?
Yes. So here. Read this word. Read those words.
The many Coca-Cola possesses this. Wait, Daddy. Daddy, these aren't words. This is the bladder dash card. It tells you what things mean. Attorney means chur, man, mean.
No, that's how you pronounce it. So read and pronounce it, okay?
Possessor, goose, show, flow, fifty, sister, fifty.
Will you read the words on the card, please?
Oh, gee,
what?
There's one problem. I'm hungry again.
Now how can I read the words if I'm hungry? Let's talk about the underground. I'ma explain the frame of mind that establishes a sound. Not just the name of the lyricist is within emphasis. Music that's infused with the tools to do this. Everybody gotta make the choice like Judas. Walking like Paul ain't nothing to fool with. This is more than metaphors. You see me as an avatar, you are gonna miss the point that's embedded in this joint like a calligraphy font, not hieroglyphics. Still the picture painted is still vivid and specific. The DNA within me is the image and I live it. The kingdom is within, that's why there's so much in my lyrics. You can hear rewind out on the written if you miss it. Those that have an ear to hear faith cometh when you hear it and hear it and hear it. Meditate, you control your fate, so choose wisely.
M dot 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 means it don't stop. It's the scripture, lyrics to beat. This is my signature piece. M dot 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 means it don't stop. It's the scripture, lyrics to beat. This is my signature piece.
You are now listening to The Maddie Lipsis Show.
The official place for music and information from the M dot dot dot. So I'm here with Cicely Victoria. Now, am I saying that right, Cicely Victoria?
Yeah, you're right. That's what I go by. Yeah, my business. Yep.
Okay, so
Cicely Victoria.
So you have a pseudonym.
I do. Yeah.
That's exactly what Matt Ellipsis is. That's my my new pseudonym.
There we go. Okay. Yep. You're right because I remember seeing that and I was like, okay, yeah, definitely. It is literally my first and middle name, but so I just go according to that as opposed to my last name.
That'll work. Because I put it in my phone differently than what I saw online or whatever, and I was like, uh-oh, okay.
There you go. Yeah, no, you're right, yeah. So I figured, you know, there's methods to my madness behind that. I didn't want to have to kind of alter my branding once I got married or anything of that nature, so I just figured I'd stick with my first name and middle name. I thought it flowed better anyway.
No, I got you. Now, one thing that I am very, I guess, inspired by you regarding is, it seems like, based on the things I read, it seems like you're into what someone could call singles ministry. Is that a good way to say that or no?
I mean, I've been very much involved in different singles ministries in different capacities.
Yeah.
But I guess automatically, if you're a single, you know, and a believer, I guess that kind of qualifies you for a single ministry. But
it's a very good point.
Yeah, so I guess you could say that. I've also been involved with Singles Pleasing the Lord over the last like 5 years, so that's another entity I'm very involved with. And so, yeah, you know, and in different other single capacities, like through my church or what have you. Right. So I'm always down for the singles ministry. It's not necessarily a burden of mine or anything, but definitely it's a benefit for me as a single in the kingdom of God.
No, I got it. And I mean, you've been Christian for how long would you say?
Oh, yikes. Well, I got saved. I received the Lord at 12. And then I like to say, you know, I got saved for real when I got into college. Undergrad, so I believe I began my true like walk in the Lord probably in my early teenage years, like 15 and 16 is where the Lord like really I encountered him, I think, for myself, and began to know that he was real. Yeah, so around 15 I think that was, yeah, where I knew that it meant something to me.
Well, I guess the best way to do this is let's kind of go backwards, because
yeah.
You're here at this particular place in your life. The ministry that you have, why don't you talk a little bit about it and kind of go into the significance of it?
Sure, sure. Okay, well, I am Cicely Victoria, as you said. I'm better known as the Firestarter. As far as my brand is concerned, I'm the owner and founder of Passion International. And so the base of Passion International, firstly, is most people know me as a certified professional coach, pretty much in the space of empowerment, and I'm also a professional counselor. So what we do in that coaching and counseling space, that's my for-profit arm, and I'll break that down a little bit, because Passion International is more so an umbrella of many different entities, and then the coaching and counseling practice is one arm of it. But yeah, so that's my for-profit arm. What we do there is we train, help, equip people to find their voice so they can stop living their lives to please other people and to be empowered, encouraged, confidence, and communication. So really the mission of Passion International as a whole is to recover and redeem lost, stolen, or underdeveloped voices. So everything that I do as it pertains to Passion International, there's an evangelical arm to it, there's a not-for-profit arm to it, and then there's a for-profit and even an artistic arm of it that will all be progressively developed and like kind of fleshed out over time. But it's all for the same purpose. We're redeeming, we're recovering, we're restoring lost, stolen, and underdeveloped voices. So that's what Passion International is all about, and that's what I'm about. In the kingdom, my purpose here on the earth is pretty much that of a reformer. So I come to recover lost places or abandoned places, or you know, that's those things that are barren, to bring back to a former fullness that which was once there. So that's who God called me to be in the earth, as a reformer.
Can you how does a person's, I guess, voice or identity get, I don't know, stolen? Or is that something that we're kind of relating to the fall of Adam?
Yeah.
Or are we relating that to just the environment where people grow up?
Yeah, it could be a combination of both, I would say. For me, I have, I believe, the passions that I do for populations that I serve, because I was formerly them in the regard of not being sound in a place of courage or confidence or communication, and not really having opportunity to develop voice and things of that nature. So a lot of it for me came from my childhood and background, in which I wasn't given that opportunity. And I would say and submit that it's the story of a lot of individuals and groupings in society in general. That could be individually, it could be it could be regionally, things of that nature, that in traditions and all the different systems that are set up to not develop a healthy identity, not develop a healthy sense of self, and one's voice and their independence, if you will, separate from, you know, systems that they're a part of. And that's when you really have a strong sense of identity, where you can stand in oneself yet still be assimilated with the grouping, yet know your distinctiveness.
Yeah.
And so that's a training that we don't get very readily in our society, yet it's very much needed in order to come into one's wholeness and fullness in their identity, I would say. So the child rearing and the parental development and guidance is so extremely vital, I would say, in the household, as to know how to do that properly so that you can set your child up for success once they become an adult.
Well, I mean, you know, I've got a son and he's 4 right now. I mean, are we talking about things that I should do at this stage, or like, is your ministry more for adults that
no.
Talk to me.
Yeah, I would say, you know, it should start as soon as possible. So, you know, I come from a psychological background too, and like counseling, and so it's said, you know, even in those spaces that, you know, pretty much at the age of 2,
yeah,
a child is pretty much has developed their personality, and who it is. And so at the point in which a personality is developed is at the same juncture and onset that you have to have some very intentional instruction and rearing and guidance of that child, because if it's not started sooner than later, by the time they get to 5, sometimes, unfortunately, it can be too late.
Really?
Even at the early, tender age of 5, yes, because children are so very, you know, susceptible and receptive to so many things, and they pick up so much information vicariously. So you have to be very, I would say, watchful over, you know, their mindsets and, you know, their rearing, just as the word communicates us, to train up a child in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. So that has so much, that says so much about not just in the ways of the Lord, but also in the ways of, you know, if you don't train them up in this way, even like naturally or emotionally, they're not going to have that sensibility as an adult either, because they weren't trained in that way, unless they have an intervention or they're kind of going to pretty much have to hash it out for themselves. So, I mean, I deal with adults, of course, in my practice, and have clients that are adults. But what we're doing is really revisiting a lot of past stuff that was not dealt with properly. And so that's why I say, let's get it to the children as soon as possible, so that we can develop healthy children that then become healthy adults, as opposed to trying to undo the ills of the past. And so I believe it was Frederick Douglass who mentioned it's much easier to, like, build healthy children than to restore broken men, right?
yeah, that's a good point. Very good.
Yeah, so that's a quote, yeah, to the extent. And so it's so very true. After, you know, I was a teacher for 15 years, and it's a hard plight. It's a hard plight, even in teaching middle schoolers and teenagers, because even at that early age, they've had so much bad instruction, quote unquote, like instruction that is not profitable. It's unprofitable. And so, unfortunately, as opposed to building on or building into, it's a lot of undoing of, you know, just ill systems that don't profit. And so it's like they're already behind the game, if you will, because we're just kind of undoing a lot of stuff that, as opposed to building on top of. So
now, does it?
Yeah, it's a labor.
Well, I can imagine it is. Now, what I guess I was wondering about regarding, did you say psychology or psychiatry?
Psychology.
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 Where does church stuff and psychology stuff meet in your practice?
Yeah. Well, I say it works very well.
Really?
For me, because, honestly, I do. Because, firstly, I mean, God is the originator of all things. So he is the creator of our mind. and you know, our heart, our will, our emotions, and all of that, our intellect. So it's through his wisdom, I would say, it's through the vehicle of wisdom that even psychologists have come to, you know and recognize and understand what it is that they know. Because whether they, you know, name the name of Christ or not, or recognize God or not, we know all wisdom comes from him. And so God will use an individual and, you know, grant unto them a certain type of knowledge and wisdom to get things into the earth, you know, for his glory. So definitely I say they work hand in hand, because it's not just enough to have a spiritual awareness and awakening. It has to be very, very vitally must be merged successfully with an emotional health and well-being that comes a lot through the study of the psyche or the soul and the intricacies thereof, because that's what the word is referring to as it speaks about us working out our soul salvation, because our spirit is instantaneously redeemed and recovered and made alive to Christ. Yet the soul has to be purged of all of the kingdom of darkness crap, if you will, that has infiltrated it up until the time you came into contact with the kingdom of light. So it just doesn't obliterate instantaneously, you know, once you accept Christ. You have to get it out of you. You have to purge it out of you. And so that's where our knowledge of emotional health and well-being, even deliverance, a purging of the mind, renewing of the mind, that's what all of that is about, in order they can meet and sync a patient as one and complement each other, so you won't be walking around like a bipolar, you know, Christian or
or
schizophrenic in the spirit, because you don't have a synchrony with your soul and spirit.
Well, you see, it's kind of interesting that you said it like that, because I was wondering about mental health, and then Christianity, how sometimes they talk about how church, or, you know, I've heard preachers say that, you know, church is not a place where well people are at. There's a lot of people who are hurting and sick and stuff like that. And in my church upbringing, ever since I was kind of in my 20s, the church that I was at, you know, regularly after church, there were times where people would pray for people and there would be deliverance ministry, you know, the casting out of demons. And it's when I started moving around to other locations and, you know, in the United States, you know, for my job, I started to notice that there were a lot of churches that didn't believe in that and actually kind of preached against that. But then like I would hear some of them talk about mental health, and they would talk about, you know, taking your medication and stuff like that. So, and I remember, I guess the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I wanted you to speak a little bit about kind of where does deliverance, where's the line where, you know, deliverance needs to stop, medication needs to start, and where's the line where medication needs to stop and deliverance needs to start? Because I don't know now. When I look you know, on my history, I think I could come up with an answer to that, but I don't know if I could really come up with a solid answer that would, you know, prescribe for everyone. I think I could maybe prescribe for one or two people, but, you know, but it would more be like it would more be insulting, like you need to take some medication, you know what I'm saying, which is not not necessarily
certainly.
But you understand my question and the premise of my question?
Yeah, totally. I would say, Matt, that that is a very hairy kind of distinction, and I think it's an age-old question.
Really?
And the contemplation. Honestly, I do, because I do remember that being like a question of relevance and research while I was in seminary in my counseling study. And because I went to a Christian university for graduate school.
Right.
So, and I was in seminary, actually, for counseling. And so these matters came up in regard to, you know, deliverance ministry versus, like, therapeutic, you know, interventions and things of that nature. So what I would say, not that I have the all in and be all for anyone and everyone, nevertheless, I do ascribe to that anyone and everyone has potential of being demonically influenced, okay?
Yeah.
Not necessarily being possessed, obsessed, you know what I'm saying, of the devil, not referencing that as a Christian. Nevertheless, can have influence because regardless of our spiritual awakening to Christ, as we talked about that soul salvation, and we still live in the fleshly suit, or I was born into a sin nature that was redeemed, nevertheless, we are still finite and still in this earthly suit. So, meaning, we will not be have the capacity to 100% of the time while in this fallible state to be 100% free from sin, free of sin or sinful nature or sinful appetites or bents or things of that nature, which are all lodged in the soul. So that's a progressive coming into as far as your holiness or sanctification, the walk of sanctification, the walk of consecration, things of that nature that will go into there. So as long as everyone has the potential of having some type of demonic influence or spirits that would infiltrate in their system, then everyone is a candidate of deliverance, okay,
yeah,
at some point in time or another. That is my ascribing as far as that is concerned. Now, when it comes to, coupled with deliverance, yes, still and so, although I am a supporter and advocate of deliverance, I do not believe that deliverance within itself, solely in an isolated way, is enough majoritively of the time for most cases.
Wow.
Okay? I have recognized
that's a large statement, I think. Wouldn't it? That's kind of a large statement.
It is a huge statement. Yes, it is, I'm sure. And so let me qualify. I have recognized that there are cases, miraculous cases of deliverance, where someone could be totally set free in a certain capacity, never to encounter it again, never to see it again. That does happen. I would say that is not majority of the deliverance cases that will result. Majority of the deliverance cases in which those who have engaged in deliverance are going to be coupled with a set of instructions that will follow the initiation. So I see the deliverance factor as a catalyst. I see it as a jump start, if you will. I see it as the foundational start to a series of instructions and implementations that the Holy Spirit will use to secure your ultimate freedom. Now, some of that, depending on what you have need of as far as what the demonic influence is, some of that, in starting with deliverance, I believe you got to go to the cross first. You got to go, you know what I'm saying, and get encounter with the Holy Spirit first. That's why we say we start there. But it might be followed up with also counseling, also therapeutic intervention, maybe needs to be followed up with some medication, depending on what the situation is. Now, the reason why I think that as well is because even in the counseling field, it's always been recognized that the greatest results that come from a client a client's kind of prescriptions, if you will, or things in which the interventions that they partake in have been a combination of practices and not one solely.
I see.
Yes. So I think there's a lot of merit to that. There's been statistical research that has been demonstrated in tons and tons of studies, and all of the studies are unanimous in saying the clients that have had the greatest success rate are due to those who have had multi-dimensional approaches in addressing an issue. And it makes sense, because if you think about even in the body of Christ, and how we refer to the scripture and saying, well, every joint supplies. And so everyone has distinctive giftings or nine gifts, you know, spirit and things of that nature, distinctive talents, distinctive purposes in the body of Christ. And as long as all of those places are being engaged in their proper place, then every joint is being supplied and everything is being taken care of. But think of it like this. If everybody was the same, if we all just had one gift, right, we all have one practice and everybody did everything the same way, then if you think about it, there are some parts maybe of the world that wouldn't be able to be ministered to, or, you know, there are some parts that wouldn't be able to be encountered because the limitation of that one central focus lacks the capacity to meet the intricacies of what is needful. So that's why I always propagate, again, every person is an individual depending on the case. Nevertheless, I am an advocate of medication. I'm an advocate of therapeutic intervention. I'm an advocate of deliverance. Some people will be fine with just one, and some need all three, depending on the situation. Because even still, especially if it has to do with mental illness, that is not saying that, you know, God is not sovereign, that he can't do anything. But usually that takes an engagement of someone's will and someone's intentional practice to train and develop themselves out of a system of destruction mentally. That is a process that will have to be walked out over time. And it's very rarely an instantaneous work. So it's not just like a bad habit. It is an actual, it's become a part of your being, because as a man thinketh, so is he. So it's not just like, oh, I got a smoking habit. Like, no, all of the thoughts that are lodged in my head controls my whole system and my whole world, my whole world's view. So it's a much harder task. So it's not just going to be, you know, tackled by you throwing up in a bucket and, you know, saying, crying out, you know, saying, poor God.
Right.
That's not going to happen. You have to intentionally get engaged in the process thereof. And although it might start there, but God's going to give you some very specific instruction in the renewing of the mind process. We all know renewing of the mind doesn't happen overnight. So it's renewing of the mind process to get you ultimately free in the mental bondage that has probably kept you for some time. So I definitely, when it comes to things of that nature, when it has to do with the soul and the mental capacity, because God won't override our will, we have to will to work it out, and we have to get engaged, because even if he begins your freedom process at the deliverance altar, you more than likely, more times than not, God is looking for you to carry it out, or you can lose that deliverance.
Well, yeah, I mean, I hear what you're saying. That's very well said. I mean, and do you think, or have you seen in your experience, churches being reluctant to admit their kind of failure rate, you know, with, you know, as they're practicing deliverance in their church, you know, not necessarily seeing the success of every single scenario. Do you encounter any churches or anybody that has kind of not been willing to kind of see the flaws in the logic and maybe see the right the rightness of what you just mentioned, if for lack of a better way of saying it.
Yeah, absolutely. Because you know what, people are very, you know, we aren't humanity. A humane nature is not naturally inclined to like to confess or admit to flaws, right? Or confess and admit to not doing things well. That's why we have things called, you know, reputation and character and things like that. And for the most part, you know, we want those things to come across as well. So that speaks to a number of things. It speaks to why the deliverance ministry is very much a lost art in majority of our churches, or a lost ministry, if you will, as you mentioned before. Because, not necessarily because they don't believe in it, but unfortunately, so many of our churches as well, I would say in general, are lacking in a number of capacities that is required to really engage in the space of deliverance as Jesus did. And so we have to, one, come with some criteria, because a deliverance ministry is not one that can be faked. Okay. It's not one that's based on even any gifting. There's no deliverance gift. The deliverance ministry is one that is met in a place of power, in a place of anointing, and burden removing, yoke destroying power, which Jesus walked in a place of authenticity and truth, in a place of righteousness and even holiness that can set captives free. And I would say that because majority of believers and churches and Christians abroad in the body of Christ do not walk in that capacity of anointing as Jesus walked in. Not that they cannot, just that they don't. And so when you are lacking in that capacity, you're not going to be able to set any captives free, just like Jesus' disciples weren't able to, because they just didn't get it. And they couldn't, you know, they didn't come with the right ingredients. And so that's why a lot of churches, I would say, veer away from it. And then that's why also they can't submit to, maybe better practices in getting involved in it. I mean, there are ways in which you can be trained better in that capacity, and you know, you can have schools of deliverance and things like that, and that's all fine and well. You should do that. But nevertheless, what we want to evade is the most vital process, in that the deliverance minister has to first be free themselves, mm-hmm. before you can set captives free. Jesus was successful in the place of deliverance because he walked as a free man.
Now, I got to ask you something.
People that are inhabiting our churches are bound, ergo, they won't be able to set anyone else free.
All right. Well, now look, and you have to forgive me for this question, because this is more of a corporate church question, more so than individual churches, individual. So, and this may be old, but you know, Bishop Eddie Long, I just saw a video on TV on YouTube where they listed several corrupt black preachers and several corrupt white preachers. And not because black or white per se, but they just had two different lists, this particular organization or person. And when they were going through that list, I was kind of sad a little bit, because they mentioned people that I liked. And then they mentioned people that I've heard for years. Oh, this person, whatever. But in all those ministries, one thing that I guess maybe bothers me a little bit is that when someone high up there gets taken down by their own screw ups or whatever, you know, does that, I mean, that it feels like it damages the credibility of the corporate church, you know what I'm saying, that I profess to believe in. And
certainly.
And even when I see the caricature, the kind of like the negative views of, like when Sarah Palin, I mean, I don't know all the details of it, but I remember seeing her getting prayed for, you know, when she was, you know, a candidate or whatever. She was getting prayed for, and they did something that looked a little bit like what goes on in, you know, some black churches where there's a prophetic words spoken over her and laying on of hands and stuff like that. And I guess my question is, does the cause of Christ get damaged when we see a scenario like Bishop Eddie Long, or we see Juanita Bynum get beat up by, you know, her husband, or when we see, and I don't know if you've seen any of this, where it looks like some of our preachers are involved in masonry, or, you know, or involved in what people refer to as Illuminati or stuff like that. You know, stuff that I don't know much about, but just it just looks ouch. You know, what do you think about that? And I know that that may be taking us a little bit off the topic that we were just on, but to me it's relative. To me it's relative.
Sure. Well, this is my thoughts about that. I think it all goes back to identity, as we've spoken about, as well. And each individual who's found in the body of Christ has to settle their cases with God, if you will, has to settle the score as it relates to their personal and intimate relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And I say this to say that if you do that, because let me tell you, as disheartening as these news reports are and these truths that are and exposures that happen, and disheartening and saddening it is, and very unfortunate, and I'm seeing it all and I'm doing it all, never once shook me in my faith concerning my God at all. Never once. Why? Because I had already settled that score as far as who I am in God. Going back to identity, who God is to me. And no matter what is going on in anyone else's encounter with God, I know Him. Not know about Him. I know Him for myself. And so, what does that mean? That means that all of the edifices of our congregations, they can be burned to the ground, God forbid, they can be shut down, right? They could, you know, we cannot have a physical, tangible structure of a building to go to any longer. And even if all of the Bibles were to be burned and they issued a sanction, like no more Bibles in the United States, like, it has to be to that point where you know God well enough, where no external piece of any type of system determines where your faith lies with Him. As unfortunate as those things are, you have to pray for individuals. I think it's a beautiful thing in regard to a perspective of being a wake-up call to many individuals to teach you how not to deify personalities. That is my whole premise. It teaches people how you need to stop this deification and this personality glorification, which has happened in the black church for eons and eons of years. So once you do that, and once you are religious to the extent of you have no true relationship, but, you know, unfortunately, most people are more so religious than have a true relationship with God. And religiosity, when it is, it implodes, right, it implodes or explodes, then there are going to be casualties. Why? Because there was no true relationship to begin with.
Right.
And so you set people up as God to be your God. Then when they fall, you're going to fall too. You're going to have a marred image of the not even the true and living God, but the God in which you ascribe yourself to, you know, to follow, or the personality. You know what I'm saying? Whoever you set yourself up to be God. Because if you look into the true liberty and the law of liberty of the Word, the real Word, the living Word, Jesus the Christ, there is no way. He's perfect.
Right.
He's perfect. So there is no way that anything else can beg the question of, you know, well, where is God, or what is my faith in, or what? No, no, no. Where you were in error was that your faith was in a human individual who puts their pants on one leg at a time like we do, who has to go to the bathroom, you know, say, who's not a supernatural divine being, and they will fall just like anyone else who is not held accountable before God. They just got exposed.
Well,
that happened. They just got judged.
But see, I mean, like, and you're certainly not wrong. I totally agree with you on that. I feel bad that a lot of the preachers, they don't start every sermon with "Don't deify me." You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because they're set up.
Sure.
You know, to be larger than, you know, life, mm-hmm. or set up to be, mm-hmm. to have people loyal. And I mean, even some of the sermons that, you know, you hear over sometimes kind of go in that vein. But just this, I mean, when Jesus was crucified, there was a scattering of the disciples. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, certainly you mm-hmm. can understand that,
certainly.
You know, we do put our confidence in certain people, just like, you know, and obviously, sure. Jesus was Jesus. And I'm not saying that Jesus was not, somebody that we should not have. But mm-hmm. certainly they were impacted when he was struck down and crucified and stuff like that. And so when a scenario comes up, when our leader that we're, I mean, Are you saying that people should come to church?
They didn't take heed to the preparation.
Ah.
Jesus prepared them. He didn't just leave them comfortless. He prepared them for his transitioning. He cannot be compared to leaders who are set up and their destruction is brought to their sin.
Yeah.
Due to their sin.
Yeah, good
and
point.
Exposure. That's not the same thing in that regard. He prepared them in a righteous way and say, I'm going away, and this is what's going to happen. So he gave them every opportunity to prepare yourself, to get ready, right? Because this is going to be the temptation, but don't you fall away, right? You
right.
hold true to the faith. Now, those who, you know, were able to do so, they were able to maintain. And the others who did not believe God's way, had unbelief, were doubting Thomas's, if you will, did not last.
Yeah.
Did not have the strength to. And so that is just an indicator of the different type of sheep, right, that are all in the fold. I mean, they're all different types, you know, and so it's just a matter of where one finds themselves in and what juncture you're in your relationship with God. Absolutely. They're, you know, are babes in Christ or what have you, you know, and my heart goes out for them because they might not have the encounter or the fortitude or the strength or the faith, you know, right now, aside from, you know, what it is that they are, the milk that they are sucking from the breast of the leader that has been placed before them, that is nurturing them, understandable, until they can make that transition solidly, until, you know, having that experience with the invisible God. I understand that and totally sympathize with that. If I feel sorry for anyone, it would be them.
Yeah.
But not for those who are supposedly have been in, say, 20 semi years, should be fully grown up and developed by now, but they're still not. They're still suckling on breath of leaders and drinking milk when they should be meat bearers by now, when they should be doing the work of the ministry by now. But they're just continually getting fat on what it is that they're being fed.
Look, let me take a few seconds here with you to get your website information out there and kind of some of the stuff that is available you know, by you and your ministry and your businesses?
Sure. So I have just recently gone through a rebranding process. So I'm in the midst of like product renovation and things of that nature. But people can follow me though, as of right now, on my Facebook business page, Passion International, and they can look me up that way, or Facebook/ Firestarter Passion. You'll find me that in the your URL that way. I'm on Periscope. I'm regularly at Starts_fire. At Starts, Starts_fire, there. So there's a lot of valuable counseling, coaching, teaching going on there in that regard, and featured around the city from time to time in different conferences and workshops and things of that nature. Next one, I think, is coming up at the end of March for the Teen Leadership Conference, sponsored by Teen Train with Brother Dwayne Smith. So that information is found on Facebook as well. You can, Cicely V. Wilson is my tag on Facebook, so you can find me on there. Also, and be friends with me. I'd love to make your acquaintance. So, and then my email would be firestarterpassion@gmail.com. Firestarter, Starter, passion@gmail.com. That's you good. Can always reach me on there too.
That's good stuff. Now, if somebody were to reach out to you and decide to invest in your ministry, or invest in your business, or sow into your ministry, or whatever.
Sure.
What what is the next level now that you've rebranded? What is the plan?
Yeah. So, I'm sorry. Say it one more time. What is
What's the plan? What do you want to accomplish?
So Firestarter, you know, it's all about setting people's lives on fire for a living in those three, like, specific areas: encourage, confidence, and communication. It's still all wrapped up in identity. It's still all wrapped up in development of voice. And so I have really two passion populations, if you will. That's teenagers and young adults. And so you'll find me in those spaces all of the time. I mean, those are my people, and that's my tribe. So I just love on them. Anyone from between the ages of maybe like 15 to 35, like I, you know, pretty much have a passion for. In that regard, so that's my plan. I'm really going to progressively more and more dominate in that in the speaking capacity, and not even more so the speaking, but I'm more so a trainer. So I'm kind of like a speaker/trainer. I love to really. I'm a developer and I'm a equipper, so I can't just come and give a pretty speech, you know. But I have to train and develop people. So trying to learn how to marry those things and give me opportunity to do that more and more, because that's really my sweet spot as to who I am in the earth. I thrive in masses, and I love dealing with masses of people, even if like 10 people is like a mass to me. So even though I have one-on-one clients, I love working in a one-on-one capacity, and that I also love like just intimate training workshops and intensives, and where we can really get into some training and development and learning, because I'm a teacher through and through, by DNA, and just anything that I'm going to be doing. When I'm counseling, I'm teaching. When I'm coaching, I'm teaching. When I'm preaching, I'm teaching. Like anything that is going on, I'm always teaching. And so that's like my office, I would say, if you will, in the spirit. And so that's what I want to do. I want to train people how to fish, basically. You know, I love to give people, you know, fish for a time and help them to eat. But my mission here on the earth is to train you how to live the best life that is possible for you. So that's how I like to do it. And I like to do it with as many people as possible, in order that we can get to as many people as possible. So
I got you.
That's my MO, and we're going to be doing that for the rest of my life, and going to push some books out of me and things of that nature, and some curriculum, and you know, so I can get into these schools in a mass market way, so we can get across the world.
Does it feel good to like know exactly what your life's work should be?
Oh my Lord, there's no greater attainment outside of coming in contact with Christ. After that, I mean, you know, as much as I look forward to marriage or whatever, like, marriage can't even compare to it as far as I'm concerned, or having kids can't compare to it. Like, when you know, I mean, your God-given purpose and destiny and in the earth, like, and you can put your state, you know, put your stake in the ground on that, and knowing that in that vein is where you'll be flowing all the days of your life, and I'm like, until I depart from here, my goodness, like, my life started when I knew that, like, for sure, like, through and through. When God revealed to me, Cicely, you're a reformer, right? And so that's my function. So that's why I teach people about function. Like, it's not about title, it's about function. So no matter what it is that you find yourself doing, and this is how you know, you have to follow the trail, right? You got to track your patterns. And so whatever capacities, that's why you have to be active first. People ain't doing nothing, you're not going to find no identity because you ain't doing nothing. You got to get busy about doing certain different things, and then things are going to be highlighted and distinctive about you that stand out, and then it's going to track in a pattern over time. And then you're going to see the same thing keep going up. I mean, keep showing up. And you're going to see, like, this, what I said about me being a teacher. Everything that I do is going to be precepts, is going to be line upon line, is going to be, like, you know, principles, it's going to be all of that. It's going to be those things, but step by step, it's going to be a system and all of those things. And so it is for the purpose, the function is for reformation. So I'm a reformer, but I'm a teaching reformer, if you will. So I'm going to train, develop, and teach you. That's why I can't just speak, because I have to give you the manual. I have to make sure that you know how, because I can't, you know, be with you always. It was like Jesus. Like, he had to teach his disciples how they, like they asked, teach me how to pray. And so he had to teach and instruct them, because I know I'm not going to be with you always, but, you know, the legacy must continue for generations.
Right.
And so we have to teach people how to, it's been enough of, and so, see, this is how people don't fall away. Once you get something for yourself and you know that no one can take it away from you, like it's been said about education, right? And you know that no one can take it away from you, you get an empowerment about yourself that you don't need the dependencies of a fallible being anymore that may fail you, not even may, will err you, right, in some capacity. But it's okay, because once you have the wherewithal and the know-how and you have the esteem and the empowerment, hey, man, I don't have my hand out anymore. I'm equipped now to go and give it to somebody else. And then the cycle continues. Like, that's what it's supposed to be all about. And that's how, you know, why Jesus made disciples. Because he knew he wasn't going to be around. So God forbid, when Jesus was crucified, his legacy stopped with him. God forbid. Right?
Yeah.
Where would we be today if there were no disciples? Like, right, really? So we really have to, you know, really have to embrace the beauty of discipleship, the beauty of community, the beauty of building people, and starting with our babies, like training our kids up as much as possible in those spaces, because, you know, they're the legacy. They're like the generations. And, like, you know, hey, I might still feel kind of young, or I'm younger than, you know what I'm saying, a lot, but man, as far as my legacy is concerned on the earth, man, I feel old, man. I don't feel like, you know what I'm saying, there's not enough time left. Do you understand?
Yeah.
That's how much vision is in me. That's how big it is in me. I'm not going to finish it. I know that don't have enough years left. So that's why I have to get it in people, so that the legacy can continue and God can be glorified.
Well, I mean, now, and I think we've got roughly, I don't know, do we have 10 minutes left with you, or?
Yeah, we got 10 minutes.
I guess I got two questions. One of them is, what needs to be reformed? And I think the other one, you just prompted a question, because I was wondering, what you think about the rapture, and
oh God, let's not go there, Matt.
It's kind of funny because I know the term Jesus is coming back. I sort of didn't work my life based on, you know, a 60, 70 year model. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Where you plan for retirement. I didn't work my life based on that.
I worked
my life at the beginning, at, you know, when I, in my 20s, I worked it like, Jesus could come back right now. And, so it seems like I touched on something. So what needs to be reformed? And then talk about the rapture, or at least what's on your mind. And I know I didn't leave you that much time.
You want to be more specific as a thing, or they talk about the rapture?
Well, I'll put it like this. When I said to you, when I mentioned the rapture, something hit your mind for you to say, Matt, we don't want to talk about that. Go there first. Go to that spot.
Okay. You're a trip. You want me to start there? Whatever
is going, because you're a teacher, so you'll be able to wrap it
all up. All right. It's all good. You too much. All right. So when it comes to the rapture, I mean, I definitely don't get a lot into those, like, esoteric conversations. But that could, like, go a whole bunch of different places. Nevertheless, I like to be pragmatic, and I like to keep it simple. I say, you know, it is a progressive preparation, I would say, and I do believe now that the heart of God, and I say the cry of God, the true and living God for His church, His bride, to really reckon in their relationship with Him. I think there's been like at least in the cultures, the church cultures that I've frequented, there's been just a cry of return to, you know, intercession and like our, you know, love towards Him and like consecration and things of that nature. And definitely we've had these different moves, you know what I'm saying, over the years and things of that nature. But I think like it serves like God, you know, He doesn't like reinvent a lot of stuff. Like there, you know, God, I think, always brings us back to basics, because a lot of times we don't get the basics right. Right. And so it's like, there's no really use to moving on to more things until we have our foundation sure. Right. And so I really believe like the heart and cry of God, as far as preparation for the rapture is concerned, is that, you know, just like, be ready, you know, be ready for Him, like prepare your, have your own individual responsibility to do like your due diligence, in the body of Christ, to prepare yourself as a bride without spot or wrinkle, as we know, you know, is the church that God is returning to or returning for. So, I believe we're way far off from that. So honestly, like, contrary to popular opinion, I don't see Jesus coming back anytime soon. Honestly, I don't. But, you know, because the word speaks to the type of church that He's returning for, and I just see us just kind of far off the map with that. Now, my perspective may not necessarily be God's perspective. You know, I think God is way more merciful than I am.
I would have thought about it from the vantage point of the fact that you have so much vision. Like, if I just looked at you individually and you talk about how much you feel you have to get done.
Yeah.
If you're going to get it all done, or at least enough of it to where you can say like Paul, I finished my race, or at least I finished enough of it to whatever, then, you know, He has to kind of like not come back.
Yeah,
so to speak. That sounds silly.
That's an interesting thing. I do know. I totally understand. I do think about that. But you know what, though?
Yeah.
My only vow to God, like, as far as my commitment with God, like, if I am staying true to it and fleshing that out in my everyday, and, like, staying true to the identity that He's placed within me, like, I can dive full. So whether I travel the globe, and whether I, you know, leave the legacy of my books or what have you, I have had the privilege in this very tender 38 years of my existence to touch literally hundreds of individuals. That is not really just hundreds, it's actually thousands, because there are people within them that I never knew that are going to be touched because they were touched by me. And so I look at it from that perspective, and recognizing that my tenure of teaching and the privilege I've had to be before so many young people that I've encountered and imparted in and deposited into, I'm telling you, man, and although I've just shifted, you know, careers recently or what have you, in professions, and I'm just kind of starting off in this track, man, if I was checked out of here tomorrow, I promise you, like, I would have finished my race. Like, I would die full. Because I think, like, the whole plot of life, I think, honestly, when you come to the point of even recognizing, knowing of a certainty, of a surety, why you were here, like, it don't take that long. Now, you know, like I said, Daddy, no, I'd love to live, you know what I'm saying, a good long life. Nevertheless, he knows that. But guess what? Jesus finished his ministry 3.5 years. He sold it up. You know what I'm saying? He knew his purpose. He walked it out. You know what I'm saying? It was good. Majority of it was preparation. So it's kind of like, you know, that is such a climactic part of life. It's not even in the fulfillment of it. It's in the identification of it, that you know your purpose and you actually know why you're here. And then when you know that, you become a very dangerous individual. Because, like, you live your life from such a different vantage point and purpose every day that you awaken that cannot be quenched. And so you're no longer in search mode. It's like then fulfillment from there on out. So if you get to fulfill for a week or 100 years, like, as far as I'm concerned, it's all good, because you discovered it. Yeah. Because you discovered it.
That's a good
point.
And
that's what I have to say about that. So I'm good. And guess what? I'll have legacy. I'll be remembered. And, you know, hey, I can't determine that. And because there's something else about that. When you discover that for yourself, you don't feel death anymore. Death isn't, you know what I'm saying? Not that you don't, like, you're preferring to die or anything of that nature, but death doesn't have a sting on you that maybe it once had, because you were in a place of uncertainty. Once you have a knowledge, and that's why death had no hold on Jesus. He's like, man, this is what it's all about. Like, I came to do this. Like, I already knew what the, you know what I'm saying, don't make the walk no easier, but I already knew what's going to go down, because I become a threat. Every person, and see, this is why, you know, we don't have, I say, even in the church, you know, as well as we should, in the body especially, but just humanity in general, so many people lack their true purpose, value, like vision, sight, voice for themselves. There's so much, you know what I'm saying, of duplication, replication, copycatting, things of that nature, that there's no genuinity. It is, you know, fading out more and more by the masses. And that's why we also lack in the measure of true impact that we once had, even 50 years ago. When we think of our, you know, leaders and civil rights leaders, and there's been talk of that, you know, do we think we, you know, need to have resurrection, not resurrection, but, you know, people need to rise up of, like, people like Dr. King or Malcolm X and things of that nature. And, yeah, it could be so, but it's like, you know, we have to guide to so many other things, and society is so different. And it's like, you will really, like, be more of an outcast today, like, trying to pull some of that off. And, you know, even they were back then. Like, you would. Like, you'd be looked at as a freak. And so many people aren't willing to pay that cost, understandably. But that is what it's going, you know what I'm saying, to take in order to get to that point. Otherwise, it's kind of continue to be like, going to be like Zombie Man, Zombie Land, man. It's just like it is. And so it's like you have to just hold true. Like once you know that, once you know what it is for you, just never let it go. Just hold so sacred to it. And don't let the enemy try to punk you in it and say you're off or whatever. Like, you know, I mean, get busy doing it. I promise you. Because the threat is on. When that happens, I understand. Like, the bullseye is on your back. The enemy hates that. Because it's all about you not knowing, especially who you are in God, but then who you are on the earth too, like, and you're not religious about it, like, you know how to pragmatically and functionally work it out in a world, in a society, in a community where it makes a difference and impact on other people's lives. Oh, yeah, you're going to be a target. For sure. For sure. So it's like, don't even worry about it, you know? It's like, it can happen at any time. But guess what? When it does, whenever it does, I'm not looking for it, but I'm finished as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
I'm finished. So it's not about, you know what I'm saying? It's God's doing from here on out. But I just have to keep pressing into the fullness of the vision that he's given me. So that was that one thing. What was the second thing?
Oh, it was about what needs to be reformed.
What needs reforming.
Yeah.
What kind of just spoke to that, too.
Yeah, you did.
So what needs reforming, Matt? Yeah, it's people's lackluster system. What needs reforming is people's, you know, identity and voices of themselves. You know, what needs reforming is people's right to their own humanity as it relates to where they came from, which is God. So that needs reforming. Like, it needs a complete overhaul as far as, you know, what this life is all about. There's so many vanities in the world today, so many vanities, and it's like Ecclesiastes speaks of it, right? They're all fading. They all fade away, and it's like they're not even important, but they're set up, you know what I'm saying, to be so significant as gods, and then the whole purpose is to get our mind off of what is truly vital and what's truly important. So humanity needs reformation, man. Of people to come in contact with themselves. There's so many people who are lost and without. And that's why I say, like, walking zombies. There's so many walking dead people. You know, I'm so serious. And people need to awake. In the church, too.
Yeah.
People need to awaken, like, to their righteousness, you know? And, like, really, like, you know? Like, really know. Like, stop identifying yourselves by way of these titles and, like, what it is you do. Nobody cares. What is your purpose and your function in the earth? Like, who are you? If you strip me of my job, if you strip me of every title I am, who is Sicily? Who am I in the earth? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Without, like, anything else. Like, who am I when nobody's looking? That's who we need to stay true to.
No, that's powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff.
Yeah.
So, well, we're going to have you back on again.
Yeah,
I'm really grateful.
I'm loving it.
I'm grateful for you sharing, and I think that people are definitely blessed by everything you had to say. So I'll let you get to your meeting, and you know.
Yeah, we'll, praise God. I love you, man.
Love you, too.
Thanks you guys for listening. I look forward to being on again.
Sounds good. Hey, did you enjoy writing for Valerie?
Girl, do you understand? Man, I love me your wife. I just love her. Love her to life. Like, we are such kindred spirits. It's ridiculous. Yes. I love being a part of Zadig Publishing. Get at us for real. Zadig Publishing is all that in a bag of chips.
Yeah, she has all her little she's got a lot of material at the house, and she's really made a push this year, you know, in 2015. So
awesome.
You know. So thanks a lot. I appreciate everything.
Thank you. Yep. Thank you.
All right, cool.
All right,
we'll talk a little bit later.
Too.
All right now. Bye-bye.
All right, peace.